Well, good morning. So good to be with you this morning. Some of you told the truth just now and some of you lied, but that's okay. Hey, it's good to be together this morning. I'm excited to start a new series this morning. Last week, if you weren't here, we celebrated the resurrection and we celebrated the greatest comeback ever. Because of that, we kind of go into a series right now where we're talking about our setback is God's comeback. And we're going to talk about that today over the next 3 or 4 weeks, that how our setbacks can be God's comebacks, and all that hinges on the resurrection. Not all of us can be 37-0 winners. Our Hutch JUCO ladies, last week I got corrected, you know, when I said something about there's not any Kansas teams remaining in the tournament. And man, I got rebuked by several people afterwards. And so I wanted to make sure I didn't mess up today. So we got the Hutch JUCO ladies champions 37-0. And we celebrate that today. It's actually kind of a lead into where we're going, because I think you all know this, we can't all be 37-0. That's not typical for us to go through life undefeated. I'm hoping today there's not another undefeated team. I'm not rooting for South Carolina. Go Iowa, to their neighbors to the north. We want them to win today. At least three of us do. And so anyway, we're rooting for that. And then tomorrow night, just so you know, it doesn't matter to you, but I'm going to tell you anyway, anybody but Connecticut, that's what I say. So anyway, certainly rooting against, that's because Dan Hurley, he just, when you start winning, sometimes you get cocky, and like, he's just coming across a little bit cocky to me. And so I thought, you know, that guy's not had it rough. He's had it pretty easy. I mean, he just blew through last year. He's blowing through this year. But I did a little bit of listening to the game and a little bit of reading, and I found out no one just has it easy. The previous 2 years, he was bounced out in the very first round. Didn't even make it through round one. And the end of that second year of that first round exit, he said, something's got to change. We got to do something different. We got to learn. We got to change things up. We're going to have to be different. And they changed the way they did their offense. And it kind of leads into where we're going today, is that our lives, most of us, don't go undefeated. Certainly in our lives outside of sports, none of us go undefeated. We're all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We're all sinners. None of us go undefeated. But the good news is God has something for us to learn in our setbacks. That our setbacks can be a setup for God's comeback in our lives. And I believe most of us would say this. We learn more from our losses than we do from our wins. We learn more from our failures than we do our successes. We don't like our failures, and no one here this morning would raise their hand and say, hey, so I can learn a little bit more, sign me up for a few more failures. None of us want to do that, but the reality is, it's just part of life. We have those that are getting ready to graduate here in about a month. There's less of them here today because many of them had prom last night. And so I recognize anybody that's here under the age of 18 that went to prom. I'm very impressed that you're here this morning. That's awesome. But the reality is you're getting ready to graduate. And if I had the opportunity to speak at your commencement, and no one's asking me, by the way, to speak at their commencement, but if I had the opportunity to speak at someone's commencement, I would title my message, When You Fail. And I would talk about when we fail, because life is not about just succeeding all the time and winning all the time. We have setbacks. We have failures. And there's a saying in life that there's two things that you can count on, death and taxes. I would add another to that, failure. You can count on failure. You can count on you failing others or others failing you. You can count on those two things. It's happened to every single one of us. And some of those things are no laughing matters. They're not funny at all, because we have failed others and others have failed us. We know what it is to have setbacks. But I believe, I don't know who said this, but I believe this. I have difficulty trusting, and I am highly suspicious of anyone who has not experienced failure or significant setback. If someone has not experienced heartache, hurts, setbacks, failures, I really don't even want to listen to their voice. If it's, if they just, everything's been perfect and everything's been smooth sailing, I really don't think that person has anything to teach me or to offer me. But I can learn a lot from those who have overcome their setbacks and overcome their failures and come out on the other side. And on that note today, the one who speaks to you today can be trusted because I have had my setbacks and I've had my failures. And some of them we laugh at, they're well documented. You know, I'm a 2-year graduate of kindergarten. Got to go through that twice. So I failed kindergarten. I failed dating, except for one time. Praise the Lord, by the grace of God. Heather, I thank God for that. But I failed every other time I dated. And when I say that, I mean, I didn't break up with any other girl. I didn't break up with anybody. I never got that opportunity. They always broke up with me. And it probably didn't make it. And I think my longest relationship outside of Heather was 6 weeks. So you can see the grace of God through Heather is amazing because no one else would give me the time of day to even make it, you know, that far in the relationship. So I can say that. I can say that, you know, my football record in college is well documented. We don't have to hit that again, but that was a failure. I sold insurance before I was called into the ministry. I did that for 3 years, and the reality is I quit and I resigned, but I really believe the reality is, looking back on this, if I'm completely honest, I think I was on my way to being fired. I just got out before they fired, before they canned me. My first church, when I was a senior pastor in Sacramento, my first church that I pastored, the last day that I was at that church, we closed the doors. We closed the doors of that church. And I can make all kinds of excuses that I think are good excuses, but the fact of the matter is we closed the doors. And at this point, some of you are looking at me and you're going, what kind of loser is talking to us today? The kind that's your pastor, the kind that's up here today. So I get the blessing and the privilege to share about how God uses our setbacks. And by the way, I just shared things that happen in life. I didn't share about my sins. Man, those are personal. And those are things that, you know, we all have things that we're ashamed of, that we're not proud of. And so I'm not here to blab up here what my sins. It was much easier for me to just share the failures in life and the setbacks I've had. But man, you want to get real personal. You want to get where it really feels some shame and some hurt. You know, anybody that would stand up here and want to talk about our sins, the setbacks of our sins. But the reality is when you fail, the Bible, by the way, you're not going to like this book if you don't like failure, because this book is riddled with failure. In fact, there's only really one completely full, 100% success story, and that's the life of Jesus Christ. Everyone else, even in their successes, it was preceded by failures. This book is riddled with failures. It's a story of failures, who God used those failures, and when they failed, he set them up for a comeback. And in fact, in the New Testament, there's kind of a hall of fame of failure and setbacks. You'll find it in Mark chapter 14. We're not going to read that today. But just to give you the Hall of Fame list of some things, the only thing that didn't fail was Jesus was correct when he predicted the failure of his disciples. That was the only thing that was success, is what he predicted, that they would fail him. They failed praying. They couldn't stay awake to pray with him. And by the way, I don't fault them on that one. Anybody falling asleep when they're praying to the Lord? You know, we got three honest people and a bunch of liars. So we all need help today, obviously. This message is for all of you. Come to grips with yourself. We've all had that. I mean, I've been a dear Lord. Thank you. I love you. Thank you. Next thing I know is thank you, Jesus, for the nap. That was wonderful. That was, I mean, we have failed that. So I don't fault the disciples for that. Judas, in this chapter, he failed Jesus. Of course, all of the disciples, they failed in the garden that night. They all fled. He predicted that they would. They all fled. In fact, they couldn't even fail. They couldn't even fail right. This last scripture, I get a kick out of it. Mark 14 verse 51 says, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. And when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. I thought, these guys can't even fail right. And I wonder which disciple that was. Maybe it was, I think it was one of the 12. I think someone's trying to protect somebody here. And I just wonder if later on, after Jesus is resurrected and he had made all things right and made all things new like only Jesus can do, I wonder if they had some laughs at this. I wonder if there was like, remember Andrew? Not a stitch of clothing when he ran away that night. You remember that? I don't know who it was, but I just have a feeling it's kind of like The Chosen. If anybody watches The Chosen, there's a little bit of license of what takes place, you know. And I think even in some of the tragedies of our life, sometimes we can look back and there can be some funny moments. My college roommate, my sophomore year, at the end of my sophomore year in the summer, was tragically killed in a car accident. There's nothing funny about that. But when we were at the funeral and about 1,500 people in Olathe, Kansas, and I was one of the pallbearers, and after we had put the casket in the hearse, six of us were in the kind of the motorcade. We were in a limo and we were waiting when all of a sudden a horn went off, and it didn't stop. It just kept going and going. And we were getting angry because we were hurting. We were sad. We were frustrated. And one of the guys is like, I'm going to get out and I'm going to go take care of these idiots. Who is honking their horn? Who is doing this? And it went on for a long time. I came to find out later, my poor parents were in an old Mercedes bought from my uncle that didn't have a horn that didn't work. And it got stuck. And it went off for about 5 minutes. My family were the idiots that they wanted to get out and knock upside the head. We were able to laugh about that kind of years later because my dad, I can just see how flustered he was, and my mom describing how flustered he was in that moment. I think the disciple, there's some things and failures we can laugh at, but then there's things that there's no laughing matter. And that was the time when Peter let down Jesus, and Jesus told him he would do this. He said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you each like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, and that you in the Greek is plural. It's not just Simon, it's all the disciples. He's saying, hey, all of you, I've pleaded in prayer for all of you, but he's kind of pointing out Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented, when all of you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. In this short passage of scripture, there's so much richness in this, and things that I think God wants us to learn and glean from today. One is that we have an enemy. We have an enemy of our soul. Whether it's Satan, whether it's his demons, whether it's a legion, and it's just a general term for what Satan is. There's an enemy of our soul who fights against us, who wants our destruction, who wants us to give up on our faith, who wants us to give up on ourselves, who wants us to give up on our marriages, wants us to give up on people, wants us to give up on our families. He wants us to quit. And he said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you each like wheat. He's asked to shake you down. He's asked for permission. And just like Job in the Old Testament, the same thing happened. You know, Satan came to God and said, hey, Job only serves you because life is good. He's rich. He's wealthy. His family's good. Everything's going well in his life. I tell you what, you take those things away from his life, and you take away his health, you take away his family, you take away the good things in his life, and he will curse you. And Satan asks for permission because he believes that his faith is only because when times are good. And he asks for the same permission to do this to Peter, to Simon, which is a good reminder to us that God is sovereign, that God is in control. Even in the midst of chaos and the chaotic world we live in, it's comforting to me to know that God is still in control. Now, why God doesn't fix everything, why he doesn't save everything, why doesn't he heal everything, those are questions beyond my pay grade. But I know it's because we live in a broken world, and eventually we're all going to die. Lazarus, who he healed, who he raised from the grave, he still died. There's only the resurrection at the end when we're all resurrected. But he is asked because Satan wants to destroy our faith. He wants to sift us. He wants to break us down. And I'm reminded that as he does this, we can count on one thing. We can count on this, that we're going to be tested in this life. We're going to be tested. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. It's a promise. We're going to have trouble in this world. On this side of heaven, we are going to have trouble. But he also gives us a promise. Take heart, for I've overcome the world. There's a sifting that the enemy has asked for. And it's like any good coach. All good coaches sift and test their teams. The teams playing in the championship today and tomorrow night, both those teams and the teams that just lost, they've been tested. They didn't get there because they were just good. They got there because they've been tested. They've been sifted. Their coaches have put them through adversity, has put them through trials, and it's made their team stronger, and it's made the players better, and it has an opportunity to make you want to be defeated and quit and destroy you, or it can actually develop you. And good coaches use tests. And you use setbacks and even failures. And all good coaches would tell you they're able to coach their team better after a loss than after a win, because they have the attention of their team after a loss. And the same is true in our lives. Some of my greatest losses, some of my greatest regrets and sins is when God has had my attention. And in fact, it's sometimes harder for God to get my attention when things are going well. It's not that I don't want them to go well. Don't get me wrong. I like when things go well. But it's been after the hardships, the difficulties, the setbacks, when God has got my attention, because he wants to develop our character. God's more interested in you and I and in our character than our comfort. He wants to develop us and help us to persevere and to become stronger in our character. It's like James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And the verse goes on to say, and perseverance, its work, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God doesn't want us to lack anything. He wants to build us up and help us to become strong, mature believers and Christians. And we don't get that going down easy street. Now, we don't look for hard street, but hardships come, failures come, setbacks come. Praise God that we have a God who gives us this wonderful verse. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you each like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon. Jesus has gone ahead of our failures. Jesus was letting Peter know, Simon, you're going to fail, but I want you to know some good news. I've gone ahead of you. And on the other side of that failure, you're going to find me. I'm going to be there waiting for you, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to be on the other side. And he's on the other side of our failures. Jesus has gone ahead of us. And some of us that have lived longer, we can look back and see some of our failures, some of our setbacks, some of our sins, some of our regrets. And when we gave it to Jesus, we can look back and see how he was preparing us for what he had for us in the future. That he had gone ahead of us. He had gone before us. So Jesus assumes failure, but he says, I pleaded in prayer for you. I prayed for you. I have gone ahead of you. Simon, I have prayed for you. And when you repent, and when you turn back, repent is a word that simply means to change our mind. You see, Simon, he was feeling pretty strong. And he was feeling like, there's no way I could let you down, Jesus. I love you too much. I'm not going to fail you. And Jesus is like, okay, I'm just going to dismiss. I'm not going to acknowledge that. I'm just going to go on and tell you, here's what's going to happen. You are going to fail me. You are going to have a setback. But when you repent, when you agree with me that you're wrong and I'm right, when you change and turn back, when you turn direction, when you come back to me, and it's the message that Jesus came with when he came to this earth. The message he came with was that of repentance. He preached a message for us to change our mind, to repent of our sins, to turn from our ways and turn towards him. And so often there's people that they just want Jesus without repentance. They don't want to turn. They want to receive the love of Christ without the cost of following him. They don't want to repent of their sins and change the direction of their life. They just want his grace. They want his forgiveness, but they don't want his truth. And Jesus came full of grace and truth. Full of truth to say, you're a sinner, but full of grace to say, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. Simon, Simon, I pleaded in prayer for you. I've gone ahead of your failure to change direction. Simon, I want you to know that your failures, I have a useful plan for them. I'm going to use you. His plan is to use our failures, not just for ourselves, but to use it to strengthen others. Simon, I have prayed for you that when you turn and repent and you come to me again, strengthen your brothers. Our failures are not our own. Parents, our failures are not our own. There's failures that maybe we're ashamed of that we need to share with, not everything, but there's things that we need to share with our kids so we can strengthen them. There's things that we need to share with others from some regrets and some things in our life that we need to share with others so that they can be strengthened in their journey, so that they can be strengthened in their walk with Him. You see, after my time in that first church where I successfully closed the doors of that first church I pastored, if I'm honest with you today, it's taken me this many years to really share more details of it because it's embarrassing to me. I left that church with my tail between my legs. I can make excuses, and I think they're good, of why it wasn't my fault, but the reality is it happened. And it's a story that I don't like to tell others necessarily, because I walked away from that moment feeling defeated, discouraged, like I'd failed my young wife, I'd yet failed my young daughters who are now going to have to move schools and move towns. I felt like I had failed as a pastor. And I was just utterly heartbroken, discouraged, defeated. Took about 6 weeks off between that church and the next church. And I would have taken more off if I could have, but we couldn't afford to. But you know what? Sometimes in our greatest moments of feeling defeated, discouraged, God brings someone along beside us in our greatest need. And He brought a pastor that was a pastor of a big, large church in Sacramento of about 10,000 at the time. That church is about is about 20,000 now. Pastor Ray Johnson, God brought into my life. People have asked me at different times, how'd you get to know Ray? How do you know Ray? How'd you become acquainted or friends with him? I said, failure. I would have never met Ray had our doors not closed on that church. He had more important things to do. But in that moment, he reached out to a young pastor and his wife, he and his wife, and they took us to a few times out. And on one of those times, I remember him saying to me, before I was getting ready to leave and move towns to go to another church a few hours away, he said these words to me. He said, Kent, you're asking the wrong question. He said, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking yourself, why am I not successful? And you can keep asking that question, but I want to tell you, I believe it's the wrong question. He goes, the better question is this. In your first two churches, I love how he said that, first of all. I just kind of had to leave a church. And he says, in your first two churches, implying that that won't be my last church, that I'm probably going to have some failures again. So he said, in your first two churches, don't ask how successful I am, how successful you are. Ask every day, what am I learning? That just stuck with me. And it's been a game changer. It was something. He had had some failures and things in life. And he said, hey, I don't feel like I'm a much different pastor of this large church than when I was a pastor down in L.A. And I grew a church from 140 to 139 in 5 years. But God used that to develop me and to grow me. Ask the right question. God wants us to learn through our discouragements. He wants us to learn through our setbacks. And I would say this, I didn't share this to the first service today. The first service just went away going, what a loser. I mean, I want to share with you today, I had some wins in my life. And I feel like I'm a better pastor to you guys today because of my experiences. And by the way, I haven't even given you my worst ministry experience yet. There's worse. But I believe God uses those things to help us so that we might strengthen others. Because you don't identify with my successes and my wins. You don't want to hear me brag about how good I was in high school, do you? Anybody want to hear me brag about how good I was in high school? Thank you. I got one. I'm going to take that one taker right over here and one over here. I got second for a second. I didn't lose everything. I lost in college, but we won most of our games in high school. I was all city, all league. In college, I even was third team, all conference. I have some records in the record books there. You're not going to believe this, but on the academic side, I was outstanding senior psychology student of all of our, keep, as Pastor Bones would say, Pastor Bones, come on, come on, come on. You don't like any of that, why? It's just a bragger. I've never shared that. By the way, if this is your first Sunday here and you think I'm a bragger, I've not shared those stories in my 9 years that I've been here. But everyone knows my 5-35 record in college. And we laugh and we have a good time with it. Everyone knows here that it took me 2 years to get through kindergarten and it took me 5 years to get through college. Everyone knows that. And we have a good time and we laugh about it. But the reason I share those stories with you is because we identify with our setbacks and our failures, not with our successes. Because no one wants to follow a guy that knows it all, that has it all figured out. And so you picked a good guy to do that. I'm growing with you. I'm learning with you. I've had my setbacks. I've had my failures. And I was asking the wrong question. Maybe you're asking the wrong question too. When will I be successful? When will I get victory over this? When will I get over the hump and get over the other side? And maybe you're asking the wrong question, because Jesus didn't assume that Peter wouldn't fail. And he didn't pray that Peter wouldn't fail. He prayed that Peter, when he did fail, that his faith would not fail him. Jesus knows we're going to fail. He knows we're going to have setbacks. He knows we're going to do some things that were done to us and some things done to ourselves. But Jesus has already gone ahead of our failures because he's preparing a comeback for us. I love some things that we can learn from this. And so if you like to follow along, here's the place in your notes where you can start following along. What can we learn from Simon Peter and the disciples in this one couple of verses? Number one, expect to be tested. Expect to be tested. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I can tell you today, you cannot see him with your eyes, but there is an enemy of your soul, and he is prowling around this place. He's looking for someone to devour, to get you to quit, to get you to give up on your faith, to give you to give up on yourself. He's prowling around. He wants, but we should expect it. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Expect it. If you're going to follow Jesus, don't come thinking that everything's going to be easy. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. Following Jesus, things are going to actually be harder, because the enemy hates followers of Jesus. He does not want you to follow him. And he's fighting against you every step of the way. In fact, if you just kind of get complacent in your walk with him, I think he just kind of leaves you alone, because he's like, I got him where I want him. But if you're endeavoring to follow Jesus today, don't be surprised that there's a battle being waged against you. Don't be surprised that you're being tested, because we should expect to be tested. We should expect to take the posture of humility. Because you know what Peter's downfall and the disciples' downfall was? Right before this colossal failure of theirs, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Who was going to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus? Who was going to be his favorites? They were prideful. And even Peter, when Jesus said, hey, Simon, Simon, Satan's asked me to sift you as wheat. And I prayed for you, Simon. Simon interjects and says, I'm not going to do that. I'll die with you, Jesus. I love you so much. I'll go wherever you go. I'll go. I'll die with you. And we know that that's not what happened. Jesus rightfully predicted, no, you're going to fail me. So what can we learn from this? Pride comes before fall. Some of my greatest regrets are because of the pride that I had in my life. God uses, the scripture says, the proverb says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Sometimes we feel God's opposition in our life, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And he opposes us because we might be going the wrong direction. We might, in our own pride, feel like we're doing the right thing, and we might feel this opposition. And it could be, I'm not saying it always is, but it could be because God's opposing you because he wants you to repent and change direction. He loves you too much to want to see you keep going the same direction. It's like a parent's tough love that lets their kids experience consequences to the behavior, not because we couldn't stop them, because we want them to experience it, because we're like, man, if they don't change here, it could be even worse on down here. So we have to let our kids experience some failure. And God sometimes allows us to experience some failure and opposition because he loves us so much, he wants us to turn and repent. So we need to take a posture of humility. God, what are you doing in this? A humility means we're going to be dependent on him. We're not going to be dependent on ourselves. We're not going to be independent. We're going to be dependent on him. Take a posture of humility. What can we learn? You will fail, but God has gone ahead of your failure. I love what Mark Batterson says. He says, when you have a setback, God is already preparing your comeback. Some of you have lived long enough to see this. Some of you have seen some of your setbacks that you wouldn't want to go through again, but now you're sitting there on the other side of it and you're saying, thank you, God. I don't want to do that again, but thank you. I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for what you did back then. You were already preparing my comeback from that setback that I have. You will fail, but God has gone ahead of your failure. What can we learn? Don't quit. Repent. The enemy is fighting. He's fighting for your soul. He's fighting against you. He does not want you to get the victory. God is fighting for you. If God is for you, who can be against you? God is battling for you. The Spirit's interceding for you. God doesn't want you to quit. There's an enemy that wants you to quit, wants you to give up, wants you to get discouraged, defeated, wants you to live in your sin and your shame. Don't quit. Repent. Change your mind. Ask God to forgive you and get back on the road and continue. If I leave here today, and I'll leave here this afternoon, excuse me, to go pick up Heather in Kansas City, and if I have a flat or my car breaks down in Emporia, I'm not bringing it back here to Tony Fuhr to get it fixed. We're going to get it fixed right then and there. We're going to fix the tire right then, and then we get on the road. When we have a setback, and we don't need to go all the way back. Just ask God, God, I'm sorry I messed that one up. I don't want to continue to go that direction. God, who is gracious, is full of love and compassion, accepts us and our repentance to change directions. And finally, what can we learn? That our failures are not our own. They're not our own. Some of you here today, you're going through things, or you've been through things recently. I'll just say probably 50%, because that's what statistics tell us, have gone through the pain of divorce. I have a family member right now that's going through that pain of divorce and maybe feels successful at every area of life, but feels like a failure when it comes to family and spouse. But you know what? When you give that to God, give your divorce to God. God's going to take what is a setback and a defeat in your life, and he's going to turn it into a victory to help others. Because no one wants to have help from someone who doesn't know what it's like to be there. If you've gone through an addiction and you've been beat down and defeated, where do you go to get help? You don't go to those who don't know what you've been through. You go to those who've been what you're going through. Because those people are there, they've been through what you're going through. And God can use even our greatest defeats and setbacks for our victories and for others' victories, to help others. Again, I don't share all my victories with you, because it's my defeats, it's my setbacks, to know that God has gone before me, has helped me, that he's still working in me, that he hasn't given up on me, he hasn't given up on you. It's a God that tells us that, yes, your yesterdays, if you'll repent, if you'll give your life to me, if you'll turn and from the direction you're going, you turn towards me, I have grace upon grace I want to shed upon you, I want to give you. I love you so much. And by the way, after you've turned back, Peter, go strengthen your brothers. He not only strengthened the brothers, he helped launch the church. God uses broken people to do amazing things. And our brokenness given to God, our sin given to God, he will take what was meant to be an obstacle, and he'll turn it into an opportunity. An opportunity to share his love and his grace and his forgiveness. I just testify to you today that I'm a sinner saved by his grace. That's all I am. You know, Paul lists out his accomplishments. He said, I'm the chief of this, and I'm the best of this, the best of this. He laid out his accolades. My accolades is this. They're not Paul's. I have failed, I have sinned, I've been broken, I've been defeated, but God's gone ahead of me. He's given me a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has saved me, who has made me on purpose, for purpose, to do good things and good things that He prepared in advance for me to do. And He's done the same for you. Praise God. Praise God for the victory that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you fail, we all should know what to do. When you fail, know that God's gone ahead of you. Repent and turn from it. And then go back and strengthen others. Help others. When you fail, remember this. And we're going to talk about this the next few weeks. Not just when we fail, but what about when others fail us? What do we do with that? We fail others, others fail us. But here's my message for us today. We sang about it earlier. Jesus, He never fails. Life fails us. Circumstances fail us. People fail us. We fail people. But I'm telling you, you can take Jesus Christ to the bank. He does not fail us. He is not slow in forgiving us, in showering compassion and love and grace on us. In fact, He's waiting for us today to turn and repent and come back to Him. Would you stand with me today as we close our service today? I'm excited to continue this series. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes this morning. Just you and God, just take a moment, say, God, what do you want me to learn from this? Every one of us can ask this question. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, what do you want me to learn, God? Maybe you need to learn that He loves you. He's gone ahead of your failures. Maybe He's asking you to use what you thought was a weakness and a setback to help others make a comeback, to help strengthen others. God has a plan for each and every one of us, each and every one of you. Today, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, in this moment, it might be just God's asking you to repent from wherever you are. I won't call you out and won't embarrass you. But just you and God, by a statement of faith today, you just want to raise your hand and say, God, I'm turning to you. I'm giving you my life. Jesus, I'm going to follow you. If that's you today, just raise your hand. Just a statement of faith. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? Good. Thank you. If you open your eyes, we're going to pray this prayer together. It's a prayer of faith, a declaration that God has gone before us, ahead of us, and He's going to use us. Let's believe this by faith. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that He gave His life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive Your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow You. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate those who made that decision today? Pastor Christie.